Second Samuel chapter number 4 is where we'll be today. And we recently began a series looking through some lesser-known characters in Scripture. I've been considering them as the supporting cast in Scripture. Some of these ones that are often overlooked, the ones who don't have a whole lot of written about them, ones that don't take up a lot of space in Scripture, the ones that sometimes aren't even named in Scripture. These are the ones that, of course, we know a lot of main characters. We know King David, and we know Abraham, and we know Moses, we know Paul. Of course, we know Jesus, right? We know all these guys, but there are so many people in Scripture that we can learn from that, honestly, we don't usually pay that much attention to. We have some of them that's kind of in flyover territory, the ones that you just kind of skim across and don't take a second look at, ones that just kind of blend into the story, ones that are overshadowed by bigger characters. And so all of these things come together to kind of push these guys to the background. And I said I like going into these lesser characters because, honestly, I consider myself to be a lesser character. I'm a supporting cast. I look at David and Moses and Paul and some of these guys, and to be honest with you, that's kind of overwhelming to think of myself being anywhere on their level. I'm not anywhere close to those guys. And to try to put myself in their positions and accomplish the things that they accomplish, it's like, whoa, that's too much. But some of these other guys I can relate to. And I see God working in their lives and through their lives, and I'm like, whoa, they're just regular people. They're people I can relate to. They're not the big names. They're not the ones that did big things, but yet they still served a big God, and God still worked in big ways in their life. And they still have very valuable lessons, very valuable things that we can learn from them. And so I've loved studying this and looking through this, and I originally intended to kind of go through it chronologically and just kind of go through from the beginning of the Bible and catch these characters as we went along. And it hasn't worked that way. It hasn't. And it seems like every week there's a character that the Lord lays on my heart, and this is just the way that it goes. I allow him to lead it. Of course, next week we're going to be getting in December. We're going to be looking at some of the lesser-known characters surrounding the Christmas story. And so that'll work out for us with that. But just all along, the Lord just laid different characters on my heart, and this is the direction that it's went this week. We're going to be looking at a man in here that most people probably don't know, and if you do know him, you probably don't know how to pronounce his name, and I can't guarantee I'll do it right. Okay? But anyway, we're going to be looking at this one here. Last week, we looked at Hagar. For those who were here, hopefully you remember. If you weren't here, we looked at Hagar. And so we've seen from her life that life is unpredictable. Nothing that she was going through was anything that she would have imagined for herself, that she would have planned for herself. Her life was very unpredictable. But through all of these situations, through all these circumstances, she came to the knowledge of God. She realized that God saw her, that he was with her, and that he was constantly caring for her and taking care of her through the circumstances. He wasn't preventing the circumstances. He wasn't necessarily rescuing her out of the circumstances, but he was there seeing her and walking with her through whatever came her way. And so we saw that in Hagar's life. And so today we're going to be looking at one, and honestly, this one is actually one of my favorites, okay? Just to be honest with you, I heard a man tell this story years ago, and it stuck with me. It resonated with me, and it became one of my favorites. And this man that we're going to be looking at, his story is scattered through the account of David's life throughout his reign. And so he's overshadowed by David. He's overshadowed by David's reign and the things that's going on. Lots of big things happening around his story, and he just kind of disappears into the background. But anyway, even though he's easy to overlook and his name is difficult to mispronounce, he has some very important things that he can show us. So who is this guy we're looking at? It's a guy by the name of Mephibosheth. Anyone ever heard of him before? Some have, some haven't. I'm getting mixed. Okay. And so we see here that he is a relatively unknown character, right? And so we're going to be looking at Mephibosheth here this morning. We find him first mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter number 4. And I'll just read the first four verses here, and this is where he is introduced at. And it says, "And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands The name of the one was Bana, and the name of the other Rechab. And the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth was also reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittim, and were sojourners there unto this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings of Saul and Jonathan, when came the tidings of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And so we're introduced to him here first in this passage. And his story is going to kind of come and go throughout this. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessings and his guidance as we preach his word today. Dear Lord, we come to you once again. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you so much for this opportunity to be in church and for those who are gathered out here. We thank you for your word, Lord, and the things that it teaches us, Lord, for the things that we can learn from it, how we can see you working in the lives of these supporting characters, Lord, and how we can gain encouragement and even a little bit of excitement over the fact that you see these people that often are overlooked and the ones that often blend into the background, Lord. We can relate to those, and we know that you see us and that you work in our lives, and Lord, you work through us, and you can do big things even with small characters, Lord. We just pray, Lord, ask you just to help us to see these things. I pray that you minister to hearts and lives today, and Lord, I just pray that you do exactly that which is needed for everyone here today, Lord, that they would see you high and lifted up, Lord, that they would see you as great and powerful, see you as what you really are, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, you strengthen our faith and draw us closer to you, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so as we look at this here, we don't start out very well with poor Mephibosheth. The verses that we read there was just the first little glimpse that we see in his life. And what was going on is that King Saul and his son, Jonathan, were killed in a battle. Of course, we know King Saul, he was the king that all of Israel asked for. They wanted a king like all the nations around them. And King Saul ended up being a dud. He wasn't that great of a king. He ended up spending most of his time chasing after David and going about and wasting time and just causing problems. And so he was really in many ways a failure as a king. But he had a son by the name of Jonathan that became good friends with David. Could you imagine what an awkward position that would be? You got Jonathan that's the son of the king that hates David, but he's friends with the man that his dad hates. That would be an awkward family dynamic, right? We'll probably look into Jonathan a little bit later on. But for today, we're kind of just setting the stage. We're kind of looking at the characters here and finding out where we're at. And so King Saul had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan was friends with David, but he was kind of kept apart from David because of his crazy dad hated David. And so there was a trouble in the relationship and whatnot. But it came to pass finally that Saul went out to battle, a battle he shouldn't have went out to begin with. But anyway, during that battle, he was overtaken and he ended up dying. And in that battle, not only did Saul die, but his son Jonathan died as well. And whenever kings died, that means there's going to be a change of power and there's a lot of uncertainty going on within the kingdom. Not only do they have to be afraid of the enemy that killed the king, they now have to be afraid of the ones who are going to be jockeying for position, trying to get the throne. And so any supposed heir to the throne is now a target. And so that's where young Mephibosheth enters into the picture, because young Mephibosheth at 5 years old is also Jonathan's son, and therefore he is in line to be heir to the throne. And so whenever tidings of the death of Saul and Jonathan comes to town, his nurse takes him up and flees the city so that she could hide him away, so the enemy from without can't get him and the enemy from within can't get him. Yeah. And so as they are fleeing the city, something happens. I don't know if she's letting him down over a wall or something's going on, and he has a fall and he is paralyzed from his waist downward. He loses use of both of his legs. And so from that time of 5 years old, poor little Mephibosheth is known as a cripple, as being lame in his feet. And so anyway, things don't start out well for him. And so anyway, he's protected by this nurse, even though she kind of does a poor job at protecting him. She makes him lame, right? But anyway, she protects him. She takes him out of the enemy's view. She takes him into a place of obscurity where he can grow up unknown and hopefully protected. So he's kind of in the witness relocation program, okay? And so he's out hiding away from the enemy, and he's growing up, and he's learning to live with this life of being lame and unable to walk. And so he just kind of disappears back into the background for a time, and Scripture forgets about him for a time. He just kind of like a river that goes underground and disappears for a while, and later on he's going to come back up to the surface again. And so we can piece together, though, that he ended up in a place called Lodabar, where he was going to build a life for himself undetected by Saul's heirs or by any of the enemies. And apparently he ends up getting married whenever he grows up. He has a son, and though his life still bore the marks of all these events of this fateful day, he was doing all right. But then he resurfaces in Scripture in chapter number 9, if you'll flip over just a couple pages. And so in chapter number 9, Mephibosheth bursts back onto the Scriptures again, because David and Jonathan had been best friends through it all, and Jonathan had accepted the fact that David was going to become king. Saul hadn't, but Jonathan had. And so Jonathan made David promise. He says, when you become king, show kindness to my family and to my household. And so David thought that was going to be easy enough. But unfortunately for David and for Saul's family, their family was about wiped out. And it actually sadly came to the place where David could not find anyone of the house of Saul to show kindness to and to keep his promise to Jonathan, because they had all been killed. And so David wanted to keep his promise. And so after all of these different things had occurred, David becomes king of all of Israel. There's a lot of history there I'm not going through. But David becomes king of all Israel. He is securely on his throne. And he's setting one day, and he's thinking about his friend Jonathan that had died so many years prior. And he's thinking about that promise that he made. And so in chapter number 9, verse number 1, it says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And he said unto, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Micah, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore unto thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And the king said, and the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul, and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba to the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. And so in this we find that things come together real quickly for Mephibosheth. As David had reminisced about his friendship with Jonathan and about his promise that he made, he desired to have someone of the house of Saul that he could show kindness to. He comes across Ziba, and Ziba was a servant to King Saul. And he says, Ziba, do you know anyone of Saul's family that's still alive? And Ziba says, there's one. And get this, of all of Saul's household, it's Jonathan's son. Mm-hmm. the son of his best friend.
Yeah.
And so he said, there's one, he is Jonathan's son, and he is lame in both of his feet, and he lives down in a little place called Lodabar, hiding off the radar so he can't be found. And so what ends up happening is David says, I want to show kindness to him. I want to show kindness to him for the sake of Jonathan and for the sake of God. And so he sends his servants to go and get Mephibosheth and bring him up. And if you put yourself in Mephibosheth's position for just a moment, servants of the king come riding up to your door and they say, the king requests your presence. And it's, oh no, I have been found. Because he's been hiding, right? Because generally what would happen during that time is if there was a new king come to the throne, he would kill all of the heirs of the previous king, even if they were his own family. This wasn't even his own family. And so whenever David sent servants to fetch Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth's heart would have sunk down to his ankles probably, saying, I'm going to be killed. And so they get Mephibosheth. We don't have the conversations. We don't hear what all he says. They probably came and told him, David wants to show kindness to you. And he's like, yeah, I know what kind of kindness he wants to show to me. And he still would be in disbelief because he doesn't even know this guy. David didn't even know that he existed up until now. And so why would David show kindness to Mephibosheth? And so the whole trip from Lodabar up to Jerusalem would have been one of fear, would have been one of panic. And so he comes into the king's palace. The king is sitting probably on his throne. And he's come and he falls down before King David. And he bows low to the ground. And he shows great reverence, almost worship toward David because he is at David's mercy. And David's first words to Mephibosheth is, fear not. And I brought this out before, but any time that in the Bible it says, fear not, there's a reason. That person's fearful.
Right.
If he wasn't afraid, David wouldn't have said this. And he says, fear not. And then he begins saying, I was your father's friend, and I promised him that I was going to show kindness to his family. And you're the only one that I can find, and I'm going to show kindness to you for the sake of my friend Jonathan. And so his life completely changes. And David says, you are going to come in. You're going to be in my house. You are going to be like one of the king's sons. You realize this was the life that he was originally supposed to have and lost due to all of these circumstances that happened. He was originally supposed to be the king's son. And now he makes his way back and he's sitting at the table as the king's son. Not only that, not only is he sitting at David's table partaking of the things of the king, but the king gives to Mephibosheth all that pertained to Saul and his household. He got all of the king's lands and the king's servants and the king's palaces and the house. He got all the things that belonged to Saul. And so it was a true rags to riches story. And so he is there in Jerusalem living it up in the king's house. He has servants now. He has land. He has them tilling the land. He is getting the proceeds from it. Things are going good for Mephibosheth. And that'd be a good place to stop the story, wouldn't it? Just end right there and poor crippled boy made good and things are going well for Mephibosheth. That would be a great place, right? If it was a Disney movie, we'd end there. But it's not a Disney movie. We don't end there. And so we continue forward here. And we see that he goes off the stage for just a little while. There's a lot of things that's going on. David has his sin with Bathsheba. And that story is told. And then we find that the child dies. We find that Amnon and Tamar, that story. Absalom killing Amnon. Absalom being banished. And then him coming back and coming into the king's family. And then Absalom, King David's son, decides to stage a coup. He wins over the hearts of the people. He sets himself up in a chariot. He appoints men to run before him. And he declares himself to be king of Israel. And he sends his father David on the run. And David, the one who had blessed Mephibosheth so much, the one whose household that he sat at, one whose table he sat at, I should say, is now fleeing for his life out of the kingdom. And guess what? This has an effect on Mephibosheth. You see how he keeps getting sucked into the king's problems? And so anyway, with all of this going on, we find him resurfacing here in chapter number 16. And David is fleeing away from the face of Absalom. He is running for his life. He's got his household, his servants, all these different people to escape his son, escape this treason, this treacherous plot of his son. And so anyway, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 1, it says, "And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba," remember him? He was a good guy, wasn't he? He's helped out so far. We like Ziba. Well, anyway, "Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine." So look, Ziba's still a hero, isn't he? Until we get to verses 2 and 3. And it says, "And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruits for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." And so now, if I wouldn't have already spoiled it a little bit for you, you would think Mephibosheth was treacherous, that Mephibosheth was trying to take the kingdom. But this is uncharacteristic of what we've seen of Mephibosheth so far, because he says, I'm not deserving of all of the things that you've done for me, that I'm as a dead dog, right? And so whenever David is fleeing, he's not thinking clearly, he's not in his right mind, because he's fleeing for his life. And Ziba comes out, brings him all these gifts, and he says, Mephibosheth stayed behind, and he is going to set himself up to be king. He's going to try to take over for you. Not just Absalom, but now you've got someone else betraying you, Mephibosheth. But look at me, I'm Ziba, I'm coming out here with these animals for you to ride on, with these fruits and this food to sustain you as you go. And David says, okay, I believe you. And he says, everything that I've given to Mephibosheth, I take from him and I give to Ziba. But the problem with all this is Ziba lied. Ziba lied on poor Mephibosheth. Things were going so well for him. And then this servant, for whatever reason we don't know, decided to lie on him. And so anyway, David continues going on with all of this. What was that? Yes, it is. And so anyway, David goes about through all this. Absalom is getting his army. He's raising up an army to come after David. He has different counselors advising him. He falls for some bad counsel, goes out, and he ends up dying by the hand of Joab, hung up from an oak tree out in the middle of the woods. Crazy story there. And so anyway, Absalom is dead, the threat is over, and David is ready to go back and take over his throne and to take his rightful place as head of the nation of Israel. He's ready to go back. There's a lot of things to take care of along his way there. But as he goes back, as he goes back to Jerusalem, he gets to the city, and we find in chapter number 19, comes back to the city, and he enters into Jerusalem, and as he gets to the gates of Jerusalem, who meets him? Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth meets him at the gates of the kingdom, or at the gates of the city, and it tells us here that he hasn't shaved, he hasn't cleaned himself up, he hasn't dressed his feet, he hasn't washed his clothes, he has been in mourning the entire time that King David has been away. And so we find here in chapter number 19, down at verse number 24, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto the Lord, unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house were as dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at his own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of these matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba, divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. And so what we see going on here is that that Mephibosheth meets King David as he enters into Jerusalem. And David says, Why didn't you come? And he says, I was trying to come. I said that I was going to saddle my ass and I was going to ride out to meet you because I couldn't walk. I was lame. And my servant Ziba said, Let me go get your animal for you. And he took all of them and left me without a lift. And he came to the king and slandered me before the king, and I wasn't able to come to you. And he says, All my father's house were as dead men if it was not for you. If it wasn't for the kindness that you showed me, we would have nothing. I wouldn't do such a thing to my king. And he says, I have no reason to cry anymore to you. There's no reason for you to listen to me. I will leave it up to you to do whatever's right in your own eyes. And David kind of half-heartedly dismisses him and says, I've already spoken. You and Ziba will split everything. So the liar is getting half of it. Half of what belonged to Mephibosheth is going to the liar. And rather than cry foul, rather than saying that's not fair, he says, give him all, I don't care, as long as you are my king and you are on the throne. Y'all catch that? He says, I don't care what happens with all this stuff. I'm not worried about all that as long as you are king. Ziba's got so much we could learn from, or not Ziba, Mephibosheth has so much we could learn from him. The way that he handled himself, the way that he went through all of this, the way that God worked in his life. So much we can learn from him. And so I want to take just a little bit of time to break down this story into four parts, and I want to apply it to our lives so we can learn from Mephibosheth. First thing I want to point out about Mephibosheth was his condition. Whenever we find him, he was lame on both his feet because of a fall that was not his fault. Y'all realize that? It wasn't because of anything that he had done, but he was crippled, he was lame because of a fall. He was then rushed out of the kingdom. He lost his position. He lost his place of blessing. He was no longer in the place of a son of the king, but now he was living in obscurity, barely getting by, bearing the marks of that fateful event that had crippled him so many years prior. And we can relate a lot to this condition because if we are honest with ourselves, this is where we are at. This is the condition of humanity. Because we find that we are all sinners because of the fall of Adam. We go all the way back to Genesis. We go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And it tells us that by one man, sin entered in. Right? Because of Adam's fall, all men ever since him have become sinners. And we bear in ourselves the marks of his choice. And we can't blame it all on Adam because we are sinners as well. We are sinners because of that. So don't get it like I'm trying to put it all on Adam. But we're all sinners because of that fall, because of the fall of man. And we bear in ourselves the marks of that. We have this same condition. We are banished from that relationship with the king. We are no longer eating at the king's table. We are now in a place like Lodabar. The word Lodabar means no pasture. We are in a place of barrenness, of unfruitfulness. We are now separated from the king and from his kingdom because of our sin and because of the fall all the way back then. That's the condition that we see, and we can relate to his condition. And that's the condition that every single human being on this earth is in. We are all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam may have sinned, but so have all of us. And so our sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from that fellowship. It separates us from that blessing. It separates us from being at God's table. There's separation because of that. We're in that condition. We are in a place of barrenness, of unfruitfulness because of sin. But not only can we learn from his condition here, we look here as we continue down through all of this, that just like him, as we're limping through life, crippled up, without much hope, without anything that we can do, without any way possible that we can live a holy life of our own power. You realize that his being lame in both of his feet would have prohibited him, would have kept him from being able to work and provide for himself. The Bible also tells us that our condition keeps us from working for our own salvation, working for our own abilities. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so our condition keeps us from even being able to work for ourselves, to provide for ourselves, to live a righteous and holy life. It keeps us from doing that. And I think mankind has a difficult time grasping this, because everyone wants to see themselves as whole. Everyone wants to see themselves as good. You talk to people, they think, I'm a good person. But in reality, we are like Mephibosheth. We are crippled. We are bruised by the fall. We are unable of our own selves to provide for ourselves. We are barren and unfruitful. We are without hope. We are without any reason whatsoever that anyone should look upon us favorably. That's hard for us to swallow, isn't it? Because we're prideful people. But we are like Mephibosheth. We're fruitless and marred. And so if you're saved today, you had to come to that place where you saw yourself as lost and broken like Mephibosheth. But I'm thankful that the story didn't end right there. I'm thankful that we don't stay in Lodabar, broken and without hope. Because the second thing that we see is not just the condition, we see the compassion. There was compassion extended to Mephibosheth. He didn't know David personally. David didn't even know Mephibosheth existed. But David chose to bless Mephibosheth not for Mephibosheth's sake. Not because of anything that Mephibosheth had done. Not because of anything Mephibosheth could offer him. Not because it benefited David in any way to do this to Mephibosheth. If anything, this is going to complicate David's life, right? But he did it not for Mephibosheth's sake, but for the sake of Jonathan. And he didn't just help Mephibosheth a little. You know, we could look good on David and say, oh, you know, he helped him out a little bit. Maybe he paid some of his bills. Maybe he got him into a good doctor to try to help him out. That's not what David did. David completely changed up his life. David completely turned things around for him. He gave him a new life. He gave him a new position. And he was, in a way, he was adopted into the family. And he became as one of the king's sons. And so he was brought in and he was given all of this. And could you imagine how overwhelmed with gratitude Mephibosheth would have been? Because he had nothing to offer David. As David's coming and saying, I'm going to give you all this, Mephibosheth has to say, I'm as a dead dog. I have nothing to give. I'm as a dead man. I cannot even begin to deserve this or repay you for this. And he doesn't have to, and the king doesn't expect him to. And so he knew he didn't deserve it, but it was given to him freely for the sake of another. What a picture of salvation we have there. We are in a broken and desperate and hopeless condition. We are sinned and we are sinful and we are cursed because of the fall. We bear in our bodies that condition. We have sin corrupting us in everything that we do. And God looks down on us and he extends to us an offer of eternal life, of salvation, of a hope of glory, of a new life, a new future, of a new relationship, being able to walk with him and sit at his table. Not because of who we are. God's not looking down and saying, oh, Kev's doing really good down there. I'd really like to have him. But instead, he's saying, because of my son. Because of what Jesus has done, I'll take that little Mephibosheth in. And I'm going to bless him for the sake of my dear son, because of my, for the sake of Jesus Christ. What a picture of salvation. And so because of Jesus, we receive this, we receive healing. A new standing with the King of Kings. A standing as a son. But you notice that Mephibosheth, even though he came and was as one of the king's sons, he was still marked by the fall. And as long as we're on this earth, we become sons of God. We become joint heirs with Christ. We become saved and secure. We have a new hope. We have a new future. We have salvation. We have all of these things. But I'll tell you something. We are still marked by the fall. We still struggle with sin. We still fight it all the time. And every day, even if you're a son of God, even if you are saved here today, even if you have been forgiven, you are still going to have constantly sin biting at your ankles, nipping at your heels, trying to get you to stumble, trying to get you to fall. But guess what? King David wasn't concerned about the fact that Mephibosheth was still dealing with the results of the fall. You realize that? King David wasn't offended by the fact that Mephibosheth was still lame. He understood that. He recognized that whenever he came. And whenever God saves us, he doesn't expect us to be perfect. But through our lives, he cleanses us and he works in our lives. And one day he will make us perfect. One day he will make us without sin. But until then, we're going to limp our way through this life as King's son sitting at his table with his love, with his forgiveness, with his assistance. But we're still going to be marked by the fall until we have a new resurrected body in a new heaven where we can live by his grace for all eternity. Just like Mephibosheth. And so we're still going to deal with the effects of the fall. We're going to deal with sin. But God's going to love us anyway. He's going to continue to work in us and through us and take care of us. Just because we have fell, we're no longer defined by it. Even though Mephibosheth was still lame, he was no longer defined by that. Now he's the king's son. And so, just like Mephibosheth, we're not here because of our worth, not because of our ability, not because of our goodness. We are here because of Jesus. And we should be overwhelmed by the kindness that's shown to us through Christ. We can never deserve it. We can never earn it. We can never do it on our own. But because of Christ, because of his love, he overlooked all of our brokenness, all of our problems. And he says, I just want you to come and be mine. I want you to enter this relationship with me. I want you to sit at my table. I want to take care of you. I want you to get to know me. I want you to walk with me because of Christ. And so it would have been great now if things had ended there. But like I said already, they didn't. Because it wasn't too long because before things got complicated. So we've seen the condition. We saw the compassion. Now we see the complication. Because as Mephibosheth is sitting there, eating with the king, supping with him, going through all these things, circumstances enter into his life. Absalom raises the rebellion. King David is fleeing away. And now Mephibosheth has to figure out what to do. And then, of all things, his servant lies about him. Completely just slashes his character to bits to King David. And turns the one that he loves and is so grateful for, turns him against him. And so now what's Mephibosheth to do? David has taken everything that he had given Mephibosheth and he's given away to the liar. David's no longer in the throne and Mephibosheth's not sure what's going to happen. And he is just waiting for the day that David comes back. And even whenever David comes back, David doesn't restore him, doesn't vindicate him, doesn't expunge his record whatsoever. He divides it with the liar. Things got complicated, didn't they? And so as we continue learning from Mephibosheth here, let me tell you this. Even though we have all these blessings from God, and even though we're sitting at his table, even though we are saved and secure and we're looking for heaven, there's still going to be circumstances that enter into our life that complicates things. There are going to be times whenever life doesn't go our way, whenever we are tempted to think that God is treating us unfairly. Now, I'll tell you, God is not like King David. King David was flawed in the way that he did things. God is perfect. God is without sin. He is not mistreating us. He is not treating us unfairly. He is not ignoring our side of the story, ignoring the facts. He is not slanting the case in the other guys. None of these things. But how often does it seem that way to us? And we start going through difficult circumstances. Life isn't going the way we want it to, and we are tempted to accuse God. We're tempted to blame God. We're tempted to think that it is God's fault, or that God doesn't care, or that God's being unfair, or that God doesn't see what's happening in our lives, and we are tempted to become bitter or resentful against Him. Things get complicated, right? Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. You look at your circumstances in life and say, God, how could you let this happen? God, how could you do this to me? Things get complicated. We don't see things how they are, and we lose sight of how good God is. We lose sight of how much He has done for us, and we are tempted to think He is unjust. But then we look at Mephibosheth here, and he doesn't do that. Mephibosheth, of all people, had the right to get angry, to become bitter, to say, you listened to the wrong guy. You heard all these lies and this slander, this character assassination, if you will. He could have pleaded his cause. He could have come to David and tried to put forth his case, but he didn't do that. Do you notice that? Instead, he comes to David and he says, I don't deserve anything that you have done for me so far. All my father's house were as dead men if it wasn't for you. I deserve death, and you rescued me. You saved me. And anything on top of that's icing on the cake. And so the last thing that we see here, we see Mephibosheth's consistency. He didn't allow the circumstances to change the way he viewed David. He didn't allow the circumstances to change what he did. He stayed consistent through it all. Another word for this is faithfulness. He remained faithful. And so he told David, he says, I deserve to stay in Lodabar. I deserve to be down there in a place of no pasture. I deserve to be forgotten about. I deserve to just scrape by. But you pulled me out of that. You have given me all of these things, and I didn't deserve any of it. So, David, I trust you. Whatever you declare to be right, whatever is right in your own eyes, is okay with me. Even if you take away everything that you have given me and give it to Ziba, I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to follow you. Because as long as you're on the throne, I'm good. He was consistent. Are we that way? Are we like Mephibosheth? Whenever we start going through hard times, when there is a bump in the road, sometimes all it takes is just a flat tire or a dead battery. Right? And all of a sudden, God's against me. He hates me now. Curse you, God. That's a little dramatic, isn't it? And we lose sight of how good God has been to us. We lose sight of how bad our condition was and how He overlooked all that. And He loved us anyway, and He pulled us out of that. And He saved us, and He gave us a new life and a new family, a new hope and a new home. He gave us all of these things. And then whenever just something doesn't go our way, we turn our back on Him. We're inconsistent. We lose sight of how much He's done for us. And it comes to the place where we're not about who we're serving, but instead we're about what we can get from Him. God has become our genie. He's become our concierge. We're looking at Him like, hey, look at what He's given me. How much more can He give me? And whenever He quits giving me, then I'm mad. And we get a bit spoiled in it. But Mephibosheth looked at David and he says, I'm not serving you because of what you give me. I'm serving you because of who you are. I don't love you because of the stuff. I love you because you're my king. You see that? And so my challenge to each and every one of you today, if you're a child of God, if you have been born again, if you are saved, don't get your eyes so much on the stuff that you take your eyes off of God. Don't love Him for His blessings and benefits instead of loving Him for Him. But instead, keep your eyes on Him. And as long as He's on the throne, as long as He's God, you're going to be okay. It doesn't matter what happens in this life. It doesn't matter what bumps come along. It doesn't matter whenever things seem a little unfair or unpredictable. You can take heart in the fact that God loves you, that He cares for you, that He has done so much for you already, that if He didn't do another thing for you in this life, you already are blessed beyond what you deserve. Amen. And that you can continue on following Him, trusting Him all the way to glory because of who He is. As long as you're God, as long as you're on the throne, I'm okay. And how much more peace would we have? How much less anxiety would we have if we realized as long as He's God, as long as He's on the throne, we'll be okay. And let me just give you a little spoiler here. He's always going to be God. He's always going to be on the throne. No one is going to stage a coup. No one's going to overthrow Him. No Absalom is going to run Him out of town. We don't have to worry about it. He is always God for now and forevermore. Doesn't matter who's elected. Doesn't matter what pandemic comes through. It doesn't matter how things end up down here. God's still God. And as long as He's God, we're going to be okay. And so we need to trust Him. One last closing thought. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you're still Mephibosheth, sitting broken and unable to do anything there in that place of unfruitfulness. And Jesus has offered to you to come and be adopted into His family. And He will take care of you. He will give you a new life, a new hope, a new future. He will forgive your sins and He will save your soul. And He will seat you at His table. It's not by any works that you have done. It's not by any righteousness on your own part. It is for the sake of His Son that He extends the offer to whosoever will. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you have no clue what you're missing out on. He is a good God. He is a loving God. Salvation is the greatest thing that will ever happen to you. He will forgive your sins. He will secure your eternity. And He will enter into a relationship with you. All it takes is for you to leave Lodabar. All it takes is for you to trust Him and accept His offer of salvation. He says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's all it takes. And so I challenge you today, if you do not know Him as your Savior, call upon Him today. Confess your sin and ask Him to save you, and He'll do it. You'll leave Lodabar and you'll be sliding into the King's table. For the Christians here today, don't forget how good He's been to you. Don't forget how good He's been to you. Stay faithful. Stay consistent. Because He is in control and He will take care of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. We thank You so much for this time in Your house today, Lord. We just pray, asking You, Lord, that You would just take this message, apply it to our lives, encourage those who are discouraged, Lord. Help them, Lord, to see how wonderful a God we have, Lord, and how mighty You are in our lives, Lord, and the way that you take care of us, Lord. We are but like Mephibosheth, Lord. We are just broken and forgotten about, Lord, but You haven't forgotten us. You've come looking for us, Lord, and Lord, You've called us to Your house, Lord, and You're taking care of us, Lord. It doesn't matter what comes our way. As long as You're on the throne, Lord, we're going to be okay. And Lord, I just pray, ask You, just help us keep this in mind, Lord. Help us learn these lessons from Mephibosheth. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that don't know You as their Savior, that they would do that today, Lord, that they would accept Your offer, they would call upon You and trust You as their Savior today, that their sins would be forgiven and heaven would be their home, Lord. Just thank You so much for all that You do. Ask You be with our time, our fellowship together. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.